49. Let's begin reading in verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Those boys that belong to Jacob, those each are a head of a tribe. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. It means he bought it from Ephron. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now in the early part of his life, Jacob was a very weak believer. He was a believer saved by God's grace, but he was a very weak believer. Jacob made some poor decisions, and it cost him dearly. Very, very bad decisions. He said this of himself. He said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and I've not attained unto what my fathers attained to in the days of their pilgrimage. He was a weak believer early in his life, but God gave Jacob dying grace. Throughout all his days, he was a chosen child of God. He was redeemed in Christ his surety, with Christ as his surety. He was a chosen, regenerated, saved child of God, and so God preserved him, even when he was weak. But in his dying day, God gave him grace. He gave him dying grace. So that Jacob was more faithful in those last days of his life than he was even in those early days of his life. Now, Scripture says of Christ, having loved his own, he loved them until the end. Our Lord taught his disciples, bearing witness of himself, teaching them who he is, what he was going to do, where he was going, even right up until the time when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end. And what we see here in Jacob is we see a believer, by God's grace, by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, we see him loving his own and bearing witness of Christ right up until the end. This is what he was bearing witness of Christ to the very last breath he took. Now, I pray that if God will let me die the way that Jacob died with all my children around me, I pray God would give me this kind of grace to bear witness of him right till the day I take my last breath. Now, first of all, Jacob loved his sons by declaring to them the word of the Lord. He loved them unto the end by declaring to them the word of the Lord. It says, verse 28, it says that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing he blessed them. Jacob was not speaking his own word when he blessed them. When he gave them, each one of them, those blessings, telling them what would happen to them in the future, he wasn't speaking his own word. He was speaking as God's prophet. He was speaking as the head of his house, as the priest of his house, and he was speaking the word God gave him to speak, the blessing God told him would come upon his children. And so what he spoke was the word of the Lord. It wasn't his own word. That's how he blessed them. And that's the only way sinners will be blessed, is by you and I speaking the word of the Lord to them. to love somebody, to truly love somebody, is not to speak our own word to them. It's not to speak lies to them. It's not to take the offense out of the cross. It's to tell them the truth according to the Scriptures. That's how you love somebody. Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That's how we're grown up into Christ, who's the head of His body. And it's by Christ, speaking the truth in love. Psalmist said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. He won't impute, he won't charge iniquity to him because by Christ's blood he has none. He has no iniquity. God won't charge what's not real. And he won't impute iniquity to his children because we have no sin because Christ put it away. But here's what else it says. And in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no deception. There's no altering of God's word and lying about God's word and lying about the truth of Christ. Why? Because by that same one who redeemed us, he now dwells in his children and gives us his spirit so that now we have the love of God in our hearts and we'll speak the truth of God to people. That's what it is to be born of God. It's to have no iniquity so that God won't impute iniquity to you, but it's also to have a spirit which is truthful, which wants Christ to have all the honor and the glory, so that in that spirit there is no guile. In Romans 12:9, Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And that's what the child of God, born of the Spirit of God, will do. He will love the truth and declare the truth so that he's not trying to divide the truth from Christ and divide his people from Christ and divide his people from one another. That's dissimulation. And love, true love is not dissimulating. True love cleaves to that which is true and that which is good and abhors that which is evil. If it doesn't honor Christ, we abhor it. That's the Spirit of God working in a man. And so that's what made Paul tell the Ephesians when he was leaving, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I didn't keep back anything profitable to you. But I've showed you and I've taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. It doesn't matter who the audience is. He said, I testified to every man alike, Jew and Gentile, repentance toward God. Repentance from your dead works, from your flesh, from trusting in you, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all salvation. Now that's what it is to speak the truth. You remember me telling you this illustration? I said that, you know, the sharper an axe is, the less strength you have to use to chop the wood. If your axe is sharp, you don't have to use a lot of extra strength. And one of the reasons you see these so-called churches in our day using all these extra means and all these man-made methods to try to get people in the church and keep people in the church is because they're not preaching the word of the Lord. They're not preaching the truth clearly, plainly, boldly. The sharper the axe, the less effort you have to make. You wouldn't need all that extra stuff if you just stood up and preached the truth of Christ. Well, I found a scripture that supports that illustration. It said this, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. In other words, if the axe is dull, if the gospel being preached is dull and takes the truth out of it, you got to use a lot of extra man-made strength and it won't accomplish anything. You ever try to cut wood with a dull axe? You don't cut yourself with a sharp knife. You cut yourself with a dull knife because you're trying to put forth extra effort and you end up slipping and cutting yourself with it. Well, the same's true of the gospel. We need a sharp gospel. We need the truth of the gospel. And he says, but wisdom is profitable to direct. You preach the truth, it'll be profitable. It'll be profitable. And so God says to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Their spirit's full of guile. That's why they don't preach it. But if they preach this word, God said, it's because I've put a spirit in them that has no guile. It makes them honest, makes them preach God's word, not their own. Now that's what Jacob did. That's how he loved his brethren, his children. He taught them the word of the Lord, not his own word. God give us grace to preach this word and bear witness of this word to everybody who will listen, rather than speaking our own word. Just trust God. Just trust God and speak what he says. And watch and see what happens. All right? Secondly, Jacob loved his sons by declaring God's faithfulness in Christ. He bore witness of the truth, and he declared God's faithfulness in Christ. Look here at verse 29. He charged them, and he said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. I'm to be gathered unto my people. He's telling them, I'm about to die. I'm about to die, and I'm about to be gathered to my people. Now, Jacob is not speaking merely here of his body being carried back to Canaan. He's going to talk about that next, but right here, he's not talking about that. What he's talking about here is he's about to immediately, when he dies, go to be with his people. That's what he's telling them. And by that, he's showing them God is faithful. God's going to do for me exactly what he promised. He's going to gather me to my people. The moment I take my last breath, he's gathering me to my people. You see, this body of flesh is not the believer. The old nature that's of Adam, that's not the believer. That's not the believer. The child of God is the new man that's been created by Christ, through the gospel, by the Spirit of God, by his blood. That's the new man, Christ in you. But due to our fall, this body, this old nature, is dying. It's dead and it's dying, and our body will soon go back to the dust. That's the curse. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Death, listen carefully to me now. You ever wonder why life is hard? Death and everything painful and everything sorrowful in this life is due to the sin and spiritual death of every man in Adam. That's what it's from. The curse God pronounced is due to Adam's sin. And here it is in Genesis 3:17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, instead of hearkening to the voice of God. You hearken to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because of this, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You see, when you come down to it, everything painful, everything sorrowful, everything that makes you sweat, everything that makes this life hard and difficult is due to sin. It's due to rebellion against God. That's what it is. One time my grandmother was taking a dish to a lady, a neighbor, and her arm was in a cast. My grandmother's arm was in a cast when she did it. And my grandmother was in a hurry, and she was just dropping this dish off. And the lady asked, she said, what happened to you? And my grandmother didn't feel like going into the details, and so she answered. She said, it's just sin. It's just sin. And that's what it is. That's what it is. It's sin. It's due to sin. The child of God, though, is the new man. The body's going to go back to the dust because it's sin. But the new man, created of God, created by Christ, dwelling in the child of God, that's eternal. That's eternal. And when God's child puts off this body of death, we shall immediately be gathered unto our people. Immediately. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And mark 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to come back here in a moment. But look at verse 4. Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's how we have everything, is by God's grace through Christ. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jacob telling his children when he told them this? And what are we telling sinners when we tell them this? Look at verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. He says, For which cause we faint not. Let me get to it. 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what this life is, just a light affliction. It's just for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're looking for that day when we don't have this mortal flesh anymore, and this sin anymore, when we will be immortal and eternal and be gathered to our people. Look here. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for this same thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. We know it's going to happen because we have the Spirit of God, believer. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what Jacob is saying. When I am no longer in this body, and this body's just a lifeless shell, know this, my sons, I will be gathered to my people. I will be present with the Lord immediately. Now, sinner, can you say that? You're sitting here now without Christ. You're not confident of this. You're fearful of death because you don't know what's going to happen. God's people know what's going to happen because God is faithful. We're going to be delivered from this body of death and be present with the Lord, because of Christ's precious blood. God is faithful to us. He will confirm us to the end and bring us into His presence. Now, who is this people He's talking about? I'll be gathered to my people. In Hebrews 12:23, He tells us, it's the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It's the God the judge of all. It's the spirits of just men made perfect, and it's Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Immediately, we're going to be with God and with all the saints made perfect. in spirit, and we'll be with Christ our mediator. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. That's what Jacob's bearing witness to. God is faithful. My sons, don't cry, don't fret when I'm gone. I'll be with my people. God is faithful. Now, lastly, Jacob loved his sons by giving them something to remind them of this promise in Christ, of God's promise in Christ. Look at verse 29. Concerning his body, he charged them, verse 29, he said, "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought." You see that? Which Abraham bought. This field, this cave that Abraham bought from the field of, with the field, and he bought it of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. Abraham bought this so that he owned it. He possessed it. And he bought it for a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There I buried Leah. The purchase of this field and this cave. This was purchased by Abraham. It was bought from the children of Heth. And so by charging his sons to take his body back to this place and reminding them this place was bought, he's reminding them of God's promise to Abraham and to his seed. He's reminding them of God's promise to Abraham and to his seed. The whole time they're going together, he told them, y'all go together, carry all these sons, go together to carry my body back. Because he wanted them to remember the promise God gave to Abraham and to his sons. Jacob gave them this to remember the promise. Now, what was the promise God made to Abraham? The Lord said to Abraham, took him up on this mountain and showed him all this land. And he said, "All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. I will give it to you freely, and to thy seed forever." I'm going to give it to you. Now that land of Canaan was a type. It was a picture of heaven and heaven's glory. Of being with Christ, of being with his people. Abraham never possessed that land. Did you know that? He never possessed that land. God was speaking something spiritual to Abraham and teaching him something spiritual. He was showing him this land right here is a picture of heaven. And I give heaven. I give it freely to my people. And the reason I'm going to give it freely to my people is because I'm going to give it to your seed, Abraham. Now, a lot of modern translations, this is why I don't like the modern translations. A lot of the modern translations change that word seed to children. And that's not what it means. That's not what it means. The scripture, he said, "To thee will I give it and to thy seed forever." And in Galatians 3:16, speaking under the Spirit of God, Paul tells us what that word seed means. He said not to seeds as of many, not plural, not your children. He said, "I'm going to give it to your seed, to thy seed, which is Christ." That seed is Christ. How was he Abraham's seed? Because he came after Christ. He came through the lineage of Abraham. But here's what he's telling him. In eternity, God promised to glorify Christ, his son, and to give him all the glory that belongs to him because Christ came forth and fulfilled God's will. He purchased his people by his own blood. He redeemed his people by his own blood. And God the Father promised Christ that when you have accomplished this work, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to give you everything to possess. I'm giving you everything. And you'll possess it all, including all the people you purchase. And so then God came forth to Abraham and he says, "You see this land, Abraham? It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of glory. I'm going to give glory to you, and I'm giving it to Christ, your seed, forever. And the reason Abraham got it, and the reason all of God's elect receive it, is because he gave it to Christ. Because Christ fulfilled the will of the Father. And he's the Son of God who inherits all. And he makes us joint heirs with him. That's the spiritual picture he was telling him. And so then Jacob tells him this now. He says that cave in that field there was purchased by Abraham. Over and over there he mentions Abraham purchased that field. He bought that field and he bought that cave. He bought it. He purchased it. He bought it. And he says, and there is where all his elect were buried. They were all buried there in that place that Abraham purchased. Now, when he bought that field, Abraham set forth a beautiful picture of what Christ did for his people. You can find it in Genesis 23. I almost just preached from this morning because it's so beautiful. But I don't have time to go there and read it. But let me give you the highlights of it and you can go read it yourself. Abraham bought that field to bury his people. He bought it to bury his people. And in that, he shows a picture of how Christ conquered death and bought all his people and bought this earth and this world and heaven and earth, all the universe. He bought everything. And he bought his people. And he conquered death for his people. It's a picture of that. Abraham was a stranger in that land where he was, among the children of Heth. Children of Heth. Heth means, it means children of terror. Children of terror. And Abraham was a stranger there where he was in that land. Well, brethren, Christ, when he came to this earth, he was a stranger in this land. And he was living among the children of terror, children of sin, when he came here. And then Abraham, when he bought this land, you know where he went to buy it? He went to the same place that Boaz went. He went up to the gate of the city. That place where judgment was settled. That place where all judgment is settled. He went there to purchase this field before everybody. So it would be known by all that he bought it legally. It's his. Well, Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And that's where he purchased his people with his own blood. And when he purchased his people, he bought the whole world. He bought everything. Everything is his. He bought the field and the cave and all the fields and all the caves, including his people. And he did it at the seat of judgment. There on the cross is where God judged his people. You want to see the judgment day of the believer? The judgment day of all God's elect? Look at Calvary's cross. That's where our judgment was settled. God poured out judgment upon him in the place of his people so that now justice is satisfied and there is no more judgment to be poured out on his people. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of substitution. Christ bought us. He purchased us. And he did it by justifying us from all iniquity. And then when Abraham went up to that gate of judgment and bought that field, when he went up there, you know what they called him? They called Abraham a mighty prince. That's who Christ is. He's the mighty prince. He's the prince of peace. Because he conquered all our enemies and brought in peace for his people. And when he got there to buy this field, Abraham got there to buy this field in this cave, they tried to give it to him. Even the king of that land said, you take your pick of our choicest sepulchers and we'll give it to you. Now that seemed very nice, and I guess it was nice for them to say that to Abraham, but spiritually it would not have been good. Because you remember when the devil told the Lord, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you everything. But Abraham would not have them give him that field and that cave. He said, no, I'll buy it. I will purchase it. And he bought it for 400 pieces of silver, 400 shekels of silver. And it says it was made sure unto Abraham for a possession. It was made sure when Abraham, in front of everybody, gave them that purchase price and bought that field and bought that cave, that purchase was made sure and it became Abraham's possession. Well, Christ would not have anything given to him. He went to the cross and he paid the purchase price, which was his own life. He paid the purchase price. And when he purchased that people that God sent him to purchase, it became sure to him for a possession. We're called in Ephesians 1, Christ purchased possession. He bought us. That's what redemption is, to buy back by a price so that you own it. And Christ purchased his people. And when he purchased his people, he bought everything. He owns everything. It's his purchased possession. And so in that place that Abraham purchased, all God's elect were buried there. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Leah was buried there. It's a picture of God's elect being buried in that field, in that cave, in that land that Abraham purchased. Brethren, Christ purchased all his elect by his blood, and Christ even purchased our burying place. It doesn't matter where you are in this world. When you die as a believer and are buried in this world, you're buried in a place Christ purchased, that he bought. And here's the spiritual significance of what he's telling us. The everlasting covenant does not rot in the grave. After these bodies have long turned to dust, Christ will not forget our bodies. He will not. The covenant of redemption holds strong as ever in the grave. We're going to go in spirit and be with him immediately, be gathered to our people. But what about our body? He redeemed it too. He bought it too. Well, he bought the place where it's going to lay, wherever it lays. He owns it. So here's the meaning. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:52. This is what Jacob's reminding his sons of. And I believe they saw this more than we give them credit for seeing it, because they were taught by the Spirit of God. They might not have seen it as clearly as we do, but they understood something of what this meant. It was a picture. Everything was symbols, symbolism that God used. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Christ put the sin away. And the strength of sin's the law. Christ satisfied the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says life is ours and death is ours. If we belong to Christ, life is ours and death is ours. Death's a good thing for a believer. It's a good thing. It's the first day of your life, really. Now, to die like this, brethren, to die bearing witness of Christ to the end, that's grace. That's dying grace. When my grandfather died, oh, it was a mess. It looked like a William Faulkner novel when my grandfather died. There was stuff going on in the house. They were replacing the door, and there was noise and banging and sawing, and this one carrying on, that one carrying on. It was just all kind of distraction, everything going on. And he was laying in the living room in a bed. And every now and then he'd just look over at me and motion like this, you know, and I'd walk over there, and he'd tell me something out of the Scripture. And I sat there a little while, and he'd lose his strength, you know, sit there. And all this noise racket going on. A little while, he'd call me over, and he'd tell me something else. Needful things. That's dying grace. To bear witness of Christ right to the end. Right to the end. Look here, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and he was gathered unto his people. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Make us not to fear death. Make us as your people to see your word is true. Make us to see you're faithful. And make us to know that all your promises in Christ are sure because Christ purchased us with his own blood. Give us this grace, Lord, to die in peace, knowing immediately we shall be gathered to our people. And at last you will gather our bodies and we'll be complete in your presence forevermore. Lord, teach this to those here who don't yet know it, who are your people, who are terrified and facing this time very soon. Make them to see Christ and bow to him and rest in him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.